A man was driving his 5-year-old son past a cemetery, and he noticed a large pile of dirt next to a freshly dug grave. When the little boy asked, "Look, Dad, one got out." Next time you drive past a cemetery, think about the one whom the grave could not hold. You know, the cross and the resurrection are the central event of the Bible. There are those who will say that, oh, well, Christmas is, you know, but it's really the cross, and even more so, the resurrection, that make the difference. Now, the idea of the resurrection has its roots in the Old Testament, in Job and in the Psalms, and Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. And the resurrection is emphasized in most of the New Testament books. Hear again the words of the psalmist that I read earlier this morning. "Open for me the gates of the righteous, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." Could it be that Jesus is that open gate, the way to righteousness, the answer to a plea for salvation? This Easter morning, we will revisit the resurrection story in Matthew, consider its meanings and its place in history, and then I hope to explain to you why I believe that Christ is alive. Now you see, in Matthew's day, the rumor mill suggested that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body and that the resurrection wasn't true. And Matthew, in his writings, seeks to provide some historical authenticity about the church's preaching by talking about the tight security that was around the tomb and about divine intervention, about the women actually touching Jesus, and about the deceitfulness of the chief priests and elders and the bribed soldiers who lied in the verses immediately after our gospel lesson of the morning. So earlier on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And really, in Matthew, it doesn't say why they went to the tomb. And when they got there, they saw the results of an earthquake. Imagine their shock when they saw the stone rolled away. And an angel sitting on that stone. And Matthew, the way he describes it, the aura of this angel was like otherworldly. The guards were so shocked that they passed out. This was a cosmic encounter with God. It seemed as though somehow God was present. And yet at the same time, it's very personal for the two Marys. The angel spoke to them saying, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And then go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And yes, he's going to go ahead of you and meet you in Galilee. Just like he said he would. And when you get there, you'll see him. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I were trying to put myself into Mary's place, I'd be scared. I'd be frightened. But the angel addressed their fears and showed them the tomb. The angel had rolled the stone back, and not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. The resurrection is history. It's already taken place. And there were actually no human witnesses to the event, to the resurrection itself. These women had witnessed Jesus' death and his burial. And now they witnessed the fact that in spite of the best efforts of Rome, Jesus is gone. The angel assures the women that Jesus has been raised, just as Jesus had predicted. You know, it's interesting to hear how famous people view the cross and the resurrection. On one occasion, Michelangelo, the great artist, turned on his fellow artists in a spirit of indignation. He said, "Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures on the one theme of Christ in weakness, Christ on the cross, and most of all, Christ hanging dead? Why do you concentrate on the passing episode as if it were the last work, as if the curtain had dropped on him with disaster and defeat?" That dreadful scene lasted a few hours, but to the unending eternity, Christ is alive. The stone has been rolled away, and he rules and reigns and triumphs. Remember, the angel told the women to go quickly and tell the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead and was going to Galilee to meet them. And I said that the events at the tomb were both cosmic, you know, otherworldly, bigger than life itself, and also personal. And here what happens next. And as they went, suddenly, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" And they went to him, and they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." The two Marys. They saw Jesus. They heard him speak. And they touched him. How much more personal could things get? The Greek word "met" in the phrase "suddenly Jesus met them" conveys the idea of meeting someone to accompany them, to go along with them as they travel. It suggests that the ongoing presence of the risen Christ in the ministry of the church. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he's promised that where two or three are gathered together, I will be in the midst of them. Is meeting these women as they were en route to fulfill the mission given them kind of suggests the way that he will continue to go with them on the way to the disciples. And he tells the women to tell the disciples to meet them in Galilee. If you recall, it was in Galilee that he first called them. And when he sees them there, he will again remind them of his ongoing presence with them. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The resurrection of Jesus turns the world upside down. It totally reorders our world. But it's also an intimate promise of presence with us. The risen Christ comes alongside us and walks with us, as he did on the walk of the road to Emmaus, and as this encounter in Matthew also tells us. God has broken into our world. And in that breaking in, he promises that the risen Christ will be with us. He can be with us every day of our ordinary lives. A story is told of an African Muslim who became a Christian. His friends asked, Why have you become a Christian? He answered, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked into two directions and you didn't know which way to go. There at the fork were two men, one dead and one alive. Who would you ask which way to go? Christ is alive. He's with us today in this place and wherever we go. He's still changing lives today. I'd like to ask you a question. What's the stone in your life that needs to be rolled away? What is it that's keeping you from meeting the risen Christ? For over 2,000 years, the followers of Jesus have felt his presence with them. And even though this incident took place over 2,000 years ago, Jesus is still rolling back stones. He's still able to roll away some stones in our lives and in order for us to move forward with our lives, those stones, they need to be rolled away. For example, in order to move forward in our lives and to receive blessings from God, the blessings that God has for you, the stone of unforgiveness needs to be rolled away. In order for us to move forward in our lives and to receive the blessings that God has for us, the stone of bitterness must be rolled away. In order for us to move forward in our lives and to receive the blessing that God has for us, the stone of confusion must be rolled away. In order for us to move forward and to receive the blessings that God has for you, the stone of depression must be rolled away. In order for us to move forward in our lives and to receive the blessing that God has for all of us, the stones of hate and racism and bigotry and prejudices must be rolled away. in order for us to move forward in our lives and to receive the blessings that God has for us. The stones of jealousy and envy and yes, disobedience must be rolled away. As must the stones of falsehood, deceit, gossip, and slander. A lot of people on the news need to hear that. The stones of uncontrolled anger and lust and negative attitudes must be rolled away as well. For those stones to be rolled away, procrastination and foolishness and unwise decision making must be rolled away. We must get rid of our addictions, our pride, our fear, our unbelief, and our doubts. A pretty long list. How's that supposed to happen? How's it going for you? I know it's not going so hot for me. I can't do it by myself. And I expect that neither can you. So how do these stones get rolled away? It's by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can roll the stone of sin and evil out of our lives. You see, instead of having the stone of sin in our lives, we ought to have the stone that the builders rejected. To have that stone become the chief cornerstone of our lives. That stone is Jesus Christ, who's known to be the rock of our salvation. He's known to be the rock in a weary land. Jesus has reached out to us. We have to say yes. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. For the Lord has done this, and it is truly marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. He did it at the tomb. He'll do it for you today, if you'll let him. Christ is alive. He is risen indeed. My prayer for you today is that you open your hearts to receive his unending love. Don't be afraid to receive it, to go tell of it, and to live into it. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and our living Lord. Amen.